through 8. And frankly, I have almost no idea where this study is going. There's so much here. We'll probably be 4 or 5 weeks in chapter 3. So I'm going to read the entire chapter each time we study chapter 3. I'm going to do it because it's important to keep the context to build on. This is a story that starts and big gaps of time are included, and it's important that we keep the context of the story all the way through the book of Exodus. It will help it make a lot more sense, and there's just a lot here, so let's get right into it tonight. We'll begin reading the entire chapter, and then we'll begin our study. Verse 1 in chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Oreb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel, and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt, into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. And guys, verse 19 is absolutely key to understanding the remainder of the book of Exodus. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians. Will you pray with me? Father, we are grateful today because we are here because we have been sent a deliverer, a rescuer, one who has taken us from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. It's not exactly the same Egypt, Lord, but it's the same picture, a type of the world. We're all slaves to sin before we meet Jesus, and we're so grateful. Tonight, Lord, our heart pours out gratitude and love for your mercy. When we sing, Lord, have mercy on us, it's not a question, it's a statement of faith, it's a statement of fact. And we're so grateful, Lord, that any time we need it, we can call to You for mercy and grace to help us, Lord, knowing that You will provide what we need. Father, tonight we're going to ask You to provide instruction, direction, even correction to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to leave this place tonight more like Jesus than we've ever been before. Lord, help us to love Him more than we've ever loved Him before. And let us be passionate with gratitude oozing from us, Lord. So much so that the people in our homes, the people in our workplaces, the people in our neighborhoods won't be able to help but notice. God, we are so in love with You. We are so grateful. Bless this time. And if there's anyone here tonight, Father, who doesn't know You, through Jesus Christ, I pray that tonight You will whisper the need. Tell them You love them, Lord. And draw them to You. I ask this by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1. Guys, this is a great story. If you will remember, Moses has been in Egypt. Last week we left him. But in chapter 2, we saw Moses beginning to develop as a picture. And it's a hard thing to explain, but if you look at Moses as kind of an outline, as we color him in through the study of his life in the book of Exodus, he's going to look more and more and more like Jesus as we get through. The first thing we saw from him last week was that he was a man sent to rescue his people. That's what Jesus was sent to do. He became a man to rescue His people, Israel. But just like Jesus was rejected, Moses was rejected. And then Moses had to go away for a long time, just like Jesus had to go away for a long time before it's time to come back and rescue Israel once more. And so that's where we pick up our story tonight, in verse 1 of chapter 3. And from this point forward, the book of Exodus is so rich. And I would really encourage you to prayerfully study these portions of Scripture before you get here. And let God minister to your heart. There is just so much richness in these passages. Verse 1, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Oreb, the mountain of God. Now, Oreb means desert or desolation. It's a description of the physical terrain in the area. Horeb was the name of the mountain range. This mountain of God is one of its peaks. Later, we're going to find out its name is Mount Sinai. And you guys already know how it ends. Mount Sinai is going to be very prominent in this story. Now, God had important work for Moses to do. Now, Moses probably believed that God had forgotten about him. After all, 40 years has gone by. One of the things that we'll learn from our study in Exodus, one of the things many of us have learned from our own personal walks with the Lord, is that God is never in a hurry. Don't you sometimes just want to say, come on, Lord, hurry up. Get me to where we're going. But God is never in a hurry. Moses, at the time we pick up our story tonight, has been in Midian for 40 years. He's 80 years old. Now, can you imagine even the thought of beginning this monumental ministry at 80 years of age? I can't even imagine it. Moses' story, when I was a young believer, gave me great hope because I felt like I'd wasted so much of my life. And I thought, well, if God was in a hurry with Moses, maybe He wasn't in a hurry with me. And so I'll just kind of put the pedal to the metal. And God has spent a lot of time kind of holding me back. Because as we said, He's never in a hurry. Now, this time in Midian was what would be referred to as Moses' wilderness experience. It was his time of preparation. Even though he didn't know he was being prepared for anything, he felt the absence of God. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But it was his time of being prepared for the great work that God was going to do. You see, there was too much Egypt in Moses. And so he had to go to a wilderness to get Egypt out of him. And he wasn't even aware that it was going on. You see, God can't use a man who would rush to murder to do God's work. God can't use a man just because he's smart or talented. We know Moses was both. We know that Moses was learned in all of the wisdom of Egypt. And just because he has the world's intelligence doesn't mean God can use him. Because as we know, to God, the wisdom of the world is mere foolishness. So Moses had to go through this training process, this wilderness process, to be prepared. Because God needed a man with a humble heart for the work he wanted done. Now, don't forget, in Egypt, Moses had been a prince probably, Josephus tells us, even the successor to Pharaoh himself. But now we find him in Midian, a lowly shepherd. If you will remember from way back in a Genesis study, I also mentioned it last week, Genesis chapter 46, verse 31, tells us that to Egyptians, every shepherd is an abomination. Now think about this. How far had Moses fallen from being a prince to a lowly shepherd, an abomination in their eyes? Now, we know that he'd only fallen from a worldly perspective. But isn't that what happens sometimes when you get saved? People think that you've just gone nuts, that you've lost your way, that you're going to join some cult and go off and do something crazy. There are still people who used to work for me who talk about how sad it is that old Ron just is kind of flipped off the deep end. From a worldly perspective, it appeared that Moses had fallen to the rock bottom. No longer a prince, but an abomination. But not just an abomination, he was a poor abomination. After 40 years, Moses didn't even have his own flock of sheep. He was tending his father Jethro's flock of sheep. And so Moses was about as low from a worldly perspective as he could possibly be. Now, there are two critical lessons here. We're going to learn a lot tonight about Moses. But the first lesson from this is that Moses had to learn to be content in Midian. You see, there never would have been a trip back to Egypt had he not learned to be content in Midian. For New Testament Christians, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4 that there's a secret to learn about how to be content in every situation we're in. Now we think, well, how can I be content when I'm at the lowest of the low, the poorest of the poor? How can I be content when I'm not doing what I want to do? And Moses had to learn that secret. Paul tells us to learn that secret. And guys, the secret Moses learned was a pretty simple one. He had to learn to be content hanging out with God. You see, 40 years in the wilderness will send you to heaven. 40 years in the wilderness will get your mind off of the things around you, because the things around you aren't very attractive. They're certainly not very luxurious or comfortable. So you need to go to the Lord. And 40 years of it caused Moses to fall more in love with God than he'd ever been, to engage in a deeper, more personal, intimate relationship than he'd ever had with the Lord before. He had to learn, just like you and I have to learn, that peace and joy comes from being where Jesus is. Plain spent his time in Midian daydreaming or wishing for all of the things he once had in Egypt. Isn't it true we humans wish for stuff? You know, when we get desperate or... Now, the practical side of me says, if that's true, I need to learn to be content quickly. I don't want to be in any wilderness 1 minute longer than I have to. Now, I want God to work His will out in me and through me, but I don't want to be in a wilderness 1 minute longer than I need to be. Now, Moses is getting ready to go to another wilderness, but you know what? The next wilderness was even better, because Moses is about to go face to face with God in our story. If you can just learn to be content where you are, then God can get you to the place He wants you to be. I know it's hard. Moses wasn't on a picnic for these 40 years. It was hard work. He felt forsaken many times, I am certain. But that's the secret you need to ask God to help you learn. The second lesson here that's critical is that we need to learn, and this is a terrible word for Christians to hear, it's the P word, we need to learn to be patient in the middle of these wilderness experiences. As I said earlier, God is in no hurry. You know how long you're going to be in the wilderness you're in right now if you find yourself in a wilderness tonight? You're going to be in it exactly as long as you need to be. Exactly as long as you need to be. In our church culture, we have a tendency to want to jump out of those wildernesses before God is done with His work. In fact, there are many times in our church culture where we elevate men and women, especially celebrities, much too quickly. They make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. They sing a couple hymns and we've got them on TV with a microphone in their hand. That's why Paul tells Timothy not to lay hands on men too quickly. In other words, what he's saying is don't give people more responsibility than they're prepared spiritually to handle. You know what? God has you in the place you're in because you're not prepared to go to the place you're going yet. But you're in training. And you have to know that by faith. The very place you are, whether it's a great place or a horrible place, is a good place from God's perspective because He's preparing you for the next place. I hope that makes sense. We'll all be in the wilderness experiences of life as long as we need to be. I remember when I got my call to be a pastor. I wasn't very patient. I started teaching Bible studies 2 days. God called me to be a pastor. Cool, let's get some people and I'll start teaching the Bible. I don't even know if any of those people are still saved after listening to me then. I would have hated to have to listen to me back then. But I was impatient. I wanted to jump the gun. God knows exactly what you need to prepare you for what He's called you to do. Think about Moses for a minute. How proud a man must he have been if it took 40 years for God to humble him, to prepare him for this ministry. Now, before moving on, let me talk about wilderness experiences and some characteristics for just a minute. The most obvious characteristic to Moses, and I'm sure to you in difficult times, is the seeming absence of God. I'll bet the first 10 years for Moses were miserable, crying out, "Where are you, God? I'm in this place. There's sheep everywhere. I don't want to be here." Have you ever found yourself crying that very thing to God? "I don't want to be here." Well, you're just ensuring you're going to be there a little bit longer. The seeming absence of God in the middle of these wilderness experiences can be frightening. It can be terrible. But you need to know that God is with you during those times. My own personal wilderness experience lasted 3 years. I got saved and I got called to be a pastor very quickly, 6 months. But I had no idea what being a pastor was. I had absolutely no idea how I was going to get from where I was to the place God was going to get me. But I'll never forget a day, and I was running back then. I'd run several miles, and I was walking back home, just taking the time for prayer. And I got within about a block of our little apartment, and I stepped off a curb into the street. It was the street just before our little apartment. And I felt God speak so clearly to my heart again. I always say this because I don't want anybody to think anything goofy about me. I didn't hear an audible voice. It wasn't like an angel of the Lord appeared before me or anything like that. But so tenderly God spoke to my heart, and He said, "This is the end of your wilderness experience." And I started thinking, 3 years. It's been 3 years. And I was taking a step out of the wilderness experience, but it was kind of frightening because I didn't know where I was stepping to. But I knew I was out of it, and I knew God was in it. And at that moment, I knew God had been with me every single day, preparing me for the very next step, whatever it was. And I could have embraced that step quickly. Within a week, I knew that I was going to go to Calvary Chapel Bible College. We got the process started. I got accepted into college. And then things just really kind of started moving very quickly. But there were times in that wilderness experience where I cried out to God. I would run up and down the street shouting at Him, asking Him where He is. Why aren't you doing things? Why is it taking so long? I had all kinds of questions. I know Moses had those same questions. But Moses knew later. I knew later. I hope you will learn from those experiences now that God is with you during those times. If I go backwards, and you can learn the secret of contentment in the place you are, you'll find the presence of God, and you'll really learn to enjoy and to embrace the wilderness experience that you're in. Now, because we know how the story ends, we know that God was always there for Moses, we should learn from his experience not to make some of the same mistakes he did. Guys, never, ever trust your emotions or your feelings. Rely on what you know instead of how you feel. When you feel like God is gone, go to the Word of God and say, "The Bible says God will never leave me or forsake me. I am with you always, even until the end of time." And if you know that, then your emotions won't control. And another thing about wilderness experiences is never, ever make major decisions when you're in the middle of them. They're unreliable. You know, sometimes we get impatient and we just think, "I've got to do something. I can't stand this wilderness 1 minute more." And so we make a move before God is ready to. And all you're doing is exchanging the location of one wilderness for another one, and usually the second one is worse. Be patient. Never make decisions when you're emotional. Never make important decisions about direction when you're in the middle of these wilderness experiences. Just get through the wilderness by walking with Jesus, by getting closer to Him, enjoying His presence even in the middle of those things. Never give up, no matter how bad things look to you. And count on God's Word. It's the only thing that we can trust. Let me say this before we move to verse 2. If you're here tonight and you're in a wilderness right now, though God may seem to be absent, He is with you. He's with you right now, preparing you for some wonderful work in your life. Now, you might be thinking, "Pastor, God couldn't possibly use me for some wonderful work. I'm so messed up. I don't know right from left, up from down." That's what a wilderness does to you. It causes you to lose your balance. You know why? Because when you're tipping, you got to lean on Jesus. If you're in a wilderness experience right now, lean on Jesus. get closer to Him. You know what? It'll be hard because you won't feel like getting closer to Him. You'll say, well, Pastor, I open my Bible and it's blank. It just doesn't say anything to me. I pray and it's just like I'm praying to a wall. Guys, that's what wilderness experiences do. But God is preparing you. Learn to lean on Him and trust Him. And even though it may seem impossible that God is going to use you, maybe it seems impossible that God can straighten out the mess you're in, by faith, you can be sure that God is working through you and in you to accomplish His will. Let me give you a little piece of advice before we go to verse 2. In the wilderness, let God have His way with you quickly. Don't make it last any longer than it has to. Don't make it last 40 years. The Exodus that we are about to study is an 11-day journey. 11 days. That's all it took to get from where they were to where God wanted them to be. But it took 40 years because of their stubbornness and their rebelliousness. Don't make it last any longer than it has to. Verse 2 begins there, the angel of the Lord. This is, of course, Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate appearance. Whenever you encounter the angel of the Lord, not an angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it's called a theophany. It is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. There are many examples in the Old Testament. Abraham saw Jesus, Jacob, Joshua, Gideon, Samson's parents saw Jesus. Many other times, Jesus Himself appeared in pre-incarnate form. And this is a theophany, an appearance of Jesus in the bush. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Now, the beauty of wilderness experiences is that they can make you curious. I mean, imagine how monotonous Moses' life was. And when he saw this bush on fire, but not really on fire, he was curious. And this spectacular miracle would provide a refreshing break for him. So verse 3 says, so Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Now this is a really neat picture for us that the Holy Spirit is painting. This burning bush is a picture of God's grace for you and me. The strange sight of a bush that is on fire but not being consumed drew Moses to it. Isn't it true that God's grace draws us to Him? We can't even come to Him except by grace. We come to Him by grace. Our faith is by grace. Everything is a gift of God. It's all the initiative of God. He's out there calling us, inviting all of us to Him every day. And some of us finally get into a wilderness experience in life where we respond just like Moses is going to respond. We kind of go up and get next to the grace. We get next to the burning bush. And we want to know how it is that that bush can be burning but not being consumed. In the same way, I used to ask Paula, well, how can I go to God right now without Him just like making me toast? I'm so filthy. My life is such a mess. But you know what? The closer I got to that bush, the Lord Jesus Christ, the more glorious it became. The more curious I was. And finally, somebody convinced me that I wasn't going to burn up in judgment when I got there. And that's what Moses is doing right now. Now, in verse 3 here, this is a thorn bush. That's what the Hebrew word means here. Thorns, of course, are a result of the curse from Genesis chapter 3. When sin entered the world, everything was perfect. Sin entered the world, death came into the world, and the ground began to produce thorns and thistles. Since the thorn is a part of the curse, there's only one answer for the curse, and the answer is grace, God's unmerited favor to the infinitely ill-deserving. Now, fire is uniformly a symbol of judgment throughout the Bible, but the fact that the bush wasn't being consumed in judgment or by the fire is a picture of grace. You see, since this was Jesus in the bush, we know He alone is the answer to our sin. If you will trust by faith, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you can come to Him with your sin just as you are. All you've got to be willing to do, as we'll see in a moment, is turn from it and turn to God. Then you can have the absolute assurance that you will not be consumed in judgment. One of the most miraculous feelings to me as a brand new believer, and I was actually skipped, you know. I'd go through the street just thinking, I just couldn't believe how good I felt. And it all stemmed from the fact that I wasn't going to die in judgment. I wasn't going to hell, and I knew I wasn't going to hell. I didn't understand the theology. I didn't understand grace. I didn't even know the word at that time. But when I met Jesus, when I got close to the burning bush, I just knew that I was never going to be consumed in judgment. I was never going to have to answer for my sins. And that's what grace is. You see, Jesus is the grace. Grace and truth. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. If you'll trust Jesus by faith, and you can do it tonight, you won't be consumed in judgment. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush. Now, I want you to notice something very important here. In verse 4, God waited until Moses came to the bush before speaking to him. God waited. God didn't call Moses from a distance. Moses had to come near God, and then when Moses turned toward the bush, toward Jesus in the bush, that's when God called out to him. We, likewise, need to turn to God. That's what repentance is. Repentance is simply, I'm running that way because God's over here, and I'm going to stop running that way, and I'm going to turn around and walk back to God. I'm going to agree with God. I'm going to stop doing things my way, and I'm going to start doing things God's way. Now, we don't have to do that perfectly. We don't even know how at the moment of repentance. We just have to be willing to set our sin aside. And that's a message that doesn't get communicated enough from pulpits in this country. We need to insist that people turn from their sin. You see, when you're going to a holy consuming fire, you can't go without a willingness to be cleansed. We can go filthy. That in and of itself is a miracle. You can take every filthy sin you're guilty of, everything you've ever done, and you can take it right now to the bush. But you've got to be willing to leave it there. And when you walk away from the bush with the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then you've got to learn to walk with Him. And since He's holy, you can only walk if you desire to walk in holiness. Before God can call us, we have to turn to Him. Moses first turns to God, then God turns to Moses. Would you have liked to hear this voice? Moses, Moses. Would you have loved to have heard that? This again is important. God calls Moses by name. What's the point here? He proves, Moses, you haven't heard me for 40 years. You didn't know where I was. I heard every time you cried out and said, where is God? My people are suffering. I'm not even mad about that anymore. I'm suffering. I'm in this wilderness and you're not here. Probably Moses gave up hope. But you see, God knew Moses personally and he called him by name just like he knows you personally. God knows the exact date and time that you are going to give your life to Him. If you haven't, He knows if it's going to be tonight. And He knows you. And the minute you turn to Him, He'll call you by name. You might be, you're not a stranger to Him, though He might be a stranger to you. He knows you intimately. And He called Moses, Moses, because He wanted Moses to know that I've been with you every day of those 40 years, every hour. I'm the one in charge. I'm the one in control. I'm the one doing the preparation. You weren't forgotten at all. Now, I want to look closely tonight at the call of God in Moses' life and talk about calls of God in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. And I want to do it because calls of God are very important. You see, every ministry needs a minister. Now, in our culture, we think of minister and you think of the guy getting paid to do what I do. Now, every ministry needs a minister. We are all ministers. The word simply means a servant. And every ministry needs a minister. Every minister must have a personal call from God Himself. Now, it is probable that our call won't be as dramatic as Moses was, nor as dramatic as any of those that we're going to look at briefly tonight. But it's important that you have a personal call. Now, once we're saved, we belong to God. We can call Him Father. We can call Him Dad. We can call Him our friend. We can call Him Lord. But then there comes a time when every Christian has a call in their life. Now, some of us have the same call. For instance, if you're married, you are called by God to be a godly husband, rightly representing Him in your home. If you have children, mothers and fathers, you are called by God to be the best mothers and fathers you can possibly be, rightly representing God. But there is another call, a call to service, a call to ministry. And every single man and woman in this room tonight either has or will receive that call in their life if they're willing to hear it. My call as a pastor was fairly dramatic. I heard an audible voice. It wasn't really God's voice. It sounded more like Raul Reese's voice. I was on the 57 freeway in Diamond Bar, California, coming home from work, and I was listening to Pastor Rawl teach out of 1 Timothy, and he was talking about the office or the role of an elder or a pastor. And he went off on this tangent. If you've listened to Rawl on the radio, he does that often. And he went off on this tangent talking about a pastor. If you've been called to be a pastor, you can't say no. And he was just on and on. And it was really like, and I didn't even know Rawl. I wouldn't have recognized him if I bumped into him at that point. We have since become good friends. But it was almost as though he was poking me in the chest with everything he said. If you've been called to be a pastor, it is a noble thing. You can't say no. And suddenly I kind of, because I'm not dumb, I thought, are you speaking to me, Lord? Can't you speak better English? That was a joke. But I knew, at 70 miles an hour and speeding faster, I knew what I was born to do. I knew it. I was afraid of it. I didn't know what it was. I'd seen people on TV. Certainly, I'd been in churches. I'd been saved for about 6 months. But I didn't know for sure what a pastor did or how to be a pastor. But I knew that that was the call of God in my life. And from that moment on, God was preparing me. He'd actually been preparing me from the beginning of my life. But from that moment on, I was aware that He was preparing me for a purpose. That was the call of God in my life. Now let's look at some calls in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 12. You don't have to turn. I'm going to go to several. Just make notes of them and you can study them. These are great, great devotional study items. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. God's call is so simple and so direct. I knew I was going to be a pastor. Abram knew that he had to leave. And verse 4 finally just simply says, so Abram left, as the Lord had told him. You know, Abram went immediately into a wilderness, being prepared to inherit all of the promises that God made. Now imagine how difficult that call was for Abram. He had to go back to his family, Sarah, his wife, and say, we're leaving. And she'd say, okay, I love you. Where are we going? I don't know where we're going. We're going to go to a place that God will show us. Well, when will we get there? I don't know. What are we going to do for a living when you get there? I don't know. Are you taking your father? I'm not supposed to. You see, back then, people stayed with their families. And God was saying, no, you've got to leave your family. You've got to leave the idolatry of your past and walk with Jesus. Isn't it hard sometimes, especially in our culture here? You know, a lot of you have given your life to Jesus Christ and your families think you've left leave of your senses. And sometimes they disown you. That happens very often in a Jewish culture, Jewish families as well. You know, the problem is we've got to leave the idolatry of the past and walk with God, no matter the cost. And Abram had a terrible price to pay to follow God, a God that he'd only just met. But you see, it's interesting. The reason Abram could answer this call was simple. He knew that there was no real God in his father's idols. I'm sure he was an idolater. He cried out to those idols all of the time, and finally it kind of clicked. You know what? I'm just calling out to a piece of wood. This piece of wood can't do anything for me. I made the piece of wood. And so when he heard the voice of God, Abram, that's no wood. I know that's a real voice. And he must have been so excited when he came back to Sarah. Sarah, I've heard him. Who have you heard? I heard God. Who's God? I don't know, but I heard him. Remember how it felt the first time you heard God speak to your heart? We had a young man get saved just a couple of weeks ago, and he called just so excited, opened his Bible. He said, Pastor, I heard God speak to me. Wasn't the voice just like you say? But in the Word, He spoke to me, and I know it was Him. That's how excited Abram must have been. You see, it's easy to answer the call when you know who it is. 1 Samuel chapter 3, a great story. Samuel's just a little kid. He goes to sleep. Fat Eli is going to sleep. In the middle of the night, Samuel, Samuel, he runs to Eli three times. This happens. He runs to him. You called? Eli says, go to sleep. I didn't call you. Finally, the third time, it dawned on you. Hey, that's not me. That's God. The next time he calls, say, here I am. And in chapter 3, verse 4, then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, here I am. Sometimes when we hear the call of God, He asks us to do difficult things. Remember, Samuel was a little boy. Remember the first thing he had to do? Tell his teacher, Eli, his mentor, a very, very hard thing. I don't want to tell him. Eli said, if you don't tell me, may it be to you what God said about me. And Samuel said, okay, the news isn't good. You and your whole family are going to die. That's the short of it. And Samuel began walking with God, serving God right then. But was he a great prophet as a little boy? No. He had to grow into it. He was walking in a wilderness, being prepared by God for that very moment when he would find a son of Jesse. A man named David, a man after God's own heart, a man through whom the Lord Jesus Christ could come. I mean, if you think about the enormity of that call, one little faithful boy given to God by a faithful mother in distress, and a whole lifetime of preparation just to go pour anointing oil over the head of a young boy who had become King David. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. When God calls you in your life, say, here I am. Isaiah chapter 6, one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament. Isaiah about to go into a wilderness he didn't know anything about. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, this is Isaiah speaking, here am I, send me. That's not a voice of confidence. You know, I've heard this section of Scripture preached so many times. Isaiah said, here I am, send me. He didn't say that at all. He was toast. I'm undone. I have unclean lips, and I've seen God, and I'm going to die. And the angel brought the charcoal and said, no, you'll be okay. God wants to talk to you. To me? You see, Isaiah was being asked in his call to leave a security blanket. The security blanket was a good king. You know, good kings weren't easy to come by in Judah or Israel. And there was a good king, King Uzziah, also called Azariah in your Bibles. And the security blanket was things were going pretty good while King Uzziah was in charge. And you see, the people began to look to King Uzziah instead of looking to God. And all of a sudden, King Uzziah died. And Isaiah was called to the throne room of God. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, exalted. And he heard the call of God. Who will go for us? Send me. Not the voice of confidence, the voice of fear. But fear mixed with faith. One of my favorites, Joshua chapter 5, verse 14. Joshua encountered the commander of the Lord's army. This again was the Lord Jesus Christ. Joshua about to go in war. Joshua, you talk about insecurity. The Lord says to Joshua, okay, you're going to replace Moses. Forget that Moses was the most revered man in the history of the world. Forget that Moses did all those miracles and Israel looked to him and him alone. You're in charge now. No, I can't be in charge. How can I replace Moses? Can you imagine what a tough ministry that was? It'd be like taking over Pastor Chuck's church. Everybody's talking about, well, what's going to happen to Calvary Chapel when Pastor Chuck dies? I only know one thing. I'm not going to Costa Mesa. Watch how quickly I could turn a church of 35,000 into a church of 3,500. You don't want to follow that kind of an act. But Joshua was the man God called, and before he went into battle, he encountered the commander of the Lord's army, the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 14 says, Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? You see, his wilderness experience was having to replace Moses, the most revered man in Israel. But it wasn't just that. He had to go back and give this ridiculous battle plan to his generals and expect them to buy it. How are we going to win this war? We're going to march and we're going to circle and we're going to shout. That's going to work? Yeah, we're going to do it for 7 days. On the seventh day, we're going to do it seven times. And man, you're going to... Oh, it'll be wonderful. That takes great faith, doesn't it? And yet all he said was, his response to God was, what message does my Lord have for his servant? Guys, when you get the call of God, that's our response. If you haven't yet got the call of God, maybe it's because you're not ready yet or willing yet to respond that way. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 9, Great, great story. We studied it on Sunday night in our Acts study. A voice, a bright light, an incredible, terrifying sight. Lord, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? I don't even know you. That's not what he said. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Is it true that Paul's whole ministry was a wilderness experience? Had some wonderful moments, but every single day of his life was difficult. And guys, there were many days where it was more likely that he would die than live. And yet he called Jesus Lord. When he was confronted with the truth, when he was faced with the call of God in his life, he responded by calling Jesus Lord. Now, did he immediately begin his service as the great apostle Paul? No, you see, God took him away for 3 years into the Arabian wilderness to be transformed from Saul into Paul. Now, those are great, great stories. Every one of those men was terrified, but every one of them responded by faith to the call of God. Some of us respond with a little less faith than others, don't we? Gideon is a great example in Judges chapter 6, one of my favorite greetings in all the New Testament. The King James says, "Hail, mighty warrior!" And Gideon's looking around and says, "Who are you talking to?" It was Jesus. "I'm talking to you." The NIV says, "I am with you, mighty warrior." What a greeting. Guys, if you'll get up and greet Jesus, he'll greet you the same way. "I am with you, mighty warrior." And yet Gideon, facing God, asked him to prove himself. "Consume my sacrifice, and then I'll believe." And then that was enough before he went into battle. You guys all know the story about the fleece. Gideon said, "Okay, we're going to do a fleece thing, Lord, just to prove it's you. I just want to be sure." And we think, we read that story and we think, well, how could he be a great guy? He had such crummy faith. Jesus said we only needed to have crummy faith, didn't he? Just a little bit of faith. And God will do wonderful, glorious things. That's the call of God. And Gideon was willing to answer. Sadly, though, there are some of us like Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, who when God called him, "I will give you the promises of your father. I will give you the promised land. You will be multiplied. The whole world will be blessed through you." And Jacob wanted to negotiate with him. "Okay, if you get me out of this mess I'm in, if you feed me, if you clothe me, if you take care of me, if you prosper me, then I will serve you. Then I will make sacrifices. Then I will give you a tenth of everything." Don't you just think that God was in heaven saying, "Phew, I didn't know how I was going to make it without that tenth." But see, that's how many of us treat God. "You bless me, God, and I'll serve you." And most of the time when we say that, we're lying, because after he does, we don't. Is it true? Just look at the history of your own life. I've told God so many things as a young Christian, rash, immature promises I made that I was no more able to back up. Guys, we need to be careful. You can't negotiate with God. When he gives you a call in your life, he's not asking for your opinion. He's not giving you a vote. He's saying, "This is what I've prepared for you to do from before the foundations of the world." And that's what he wants you to know tonight. He's preparing you in the wilderness for a call. And all you've got to do is say yes to him now. As I said, every one of these men was terrified. But everyone responded in faith. Differing levels of faith, but faith nonetheless. How will you react when God calls you? If you want to know whether you've been in the Lord a week or 20 years, if you haven't yet heard the call of God in your life, it's probably because you're not ready to. You haven't agreed or decided yet that you will say yes when you do. God calls everyone for something. He gives you gifts to accommodate that call. All you've got to do is want to know what it is and be willing to say yes before you know what it is. Does that make sense? Isn't it hard? "God, just show me the future and I'll say yes." Okay, the future is China. "Oh, well, okay, I'm not going to say yes to that one. Give me plan B." No, you got to say, "Lord, I'm willing to say yes before I know the question." When you are willing to say yes to God on that basis, when you're willing to say, "God, I'm in your hands and I don't want to be anywhere else," then and only then will you hear the call of God. Now, obviously, I've taken too long, and I'm going to close there tonight. We'll pick it up in verse 5 next week. But guys, I know there are some of you who are here tonight who are in a wilderness experience. I know there are some here tonight who haven't heard from God in a very long time. And let's take a lesson from Moses. First, learn to be content where you are. You're going to be there until you are. So if you don't like it where you are, learn to like it quickly so you can get out of the place you are. Then you know what's going to happen? This wonderful thing that happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. When God says, okay, now it's time to go to the next place, you're going to say, hey, I kind of like it here, Lord. The place you were complaining about all those years, you're like, yeah, you know, with you here hanging out with me, it's been kind of cool. Learn to be content where you are. Then, guys, deal honestly with God. He knows anyway. He knows the deepest secrets of your heart. Deal honestly with God, if you will. And say, you know, Lord, the truth is, I'm not willing to say yes to a question I don't know yet. I'll give you an answer when I know the question. Be honest enough to deal with God that way, because He'll deal with an honest, open heart. And this is what He'll tell you first. He will say, the reason you're unwilling is because you don't know me well enough yet. And then, guys, get in your Bibles. Open the Word of God. Let God speak to you. Learn who this man Jesus is. He is a consuming fire and a burning bush, but the bush isn't being consumed. When you step out in faith to answer the call of God in your life, you won't be consumed by it. When you say, I couldn't be a pastor, I couldn't be an evangelist, I couldn't be a missionary, I couldn't be a children's church teacher, I couldn't, God will say, well, sure you can, as soon as I'm done preparing you. And I want you to leave here tonight with the confidence of this one thing. When you get to the place God wants you to be, you will be ready. I promise you that. You will be ready. That takes faith. But your faith is in God. It's not some mystical force. It's not faith in a church. It's not faith in just some superstition. It is faith in God. Some of you right now are being asked to go to places that you're afraid to go. And you know what? God is already there. And He's prepared the way for you. Who do you think lit the bush on fire to draw Moses' attention? He is in the place that you're about to go. And He can care for you there. And though you might be afraid, faith is the answer to fear. Trust in God. He's trustworthy. I was afraid to come to San Antonio. But you know what? The glorious truth is, I was more afraid not to. I was more afraid not to. It's a good thing God didn't show me you guys. I wouldn't have come. But see, now that I'm here, I love you. And you're all beautiful. You know why? Because God was here before I got here, making you better looking. Isn't that a great promise of God? Just trust Him. And He'll give you the call in your life. Let's pray.